This morning I want to talk about, us, being our brother's keeper. That's the subject matter this morning. And we were fortunate because this morning in Sabbath school, if you were here, you got to hear a pretty good discussion about this. And so if you were here this morning, you can tune me out for a couple minutes because I may repeat some of what was said. I enjoyed that discussion. It gave me a couple of thoughts. There were a couple of things that I had wondered that we discussed a little bit, and I'll be alluding to that as well. We live in an age where it seems like people are looking out for us, maybe not always in the way that we'd like them to be looking out for us. If you're on social media, you know that there's somebody keeping an eye on what you're looking at. There are things they don't want you to see. If you're watching the news, you realize that there are things you're hearing, and you may not be hearing another side to a story. It's interesting that someone out there wants to be our keeper. But the real question is, am I my brother's keeper? Genesis chapter 4 talks about the two offspring of Adam and Eve. Now, we're not told how old these two young men were. I'm going to kind of back up from the scripture reading just a little bit. You know, Adam and Eve had one child. They named him Cain. They had a second child, named him Abel. First child is a tiller of the ground. The second child, keeper of the sheep. And these two young men grew up in the same home. They grew up after sin was originated. So they had to be exposed to the sacrificial system. From a very early age, they saw the sacrificial system. So they had been told by their parents, and no doubt, I think we'll see evidence as we go on here that God himself was involved in helping them to understand the sacrificial system. And yet somewhere, the wheels came off the cart. We have one young man who decides that he needs to do it a little bit differently. How old were they? You know, my mother used to say, old enough to know better. Okay? So regardless of how old they were old enough to know better. The mind had been developed. The mind was developed at that point in Earth's history where the memory was a miraculous thing. The scripture that was written by Adam that dates back Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the ability to remember and recall those things, actually quite phenomenal. But Cain and Abel went two different ways in the sacrificial system. Did you know, Cain winds up killing his brother. We're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, after Cain killed his brother, he really wished to escape any sense of responsibility for what had happened to Abel. And God comes to Cain and he says, "Where's your brother?" What does Cain say? "I know not." Now, Cain knew exactly where Abel was because Cain had put him there. All right? It's amazing that although he knew precisely where Abel was, he displays a shameful tone of presumptuous impudence in this insulting reply to God. Now, remember, we're talking about the God who knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. So, but as with his father and his mother, God asks the question. God gives Cain the opportunity to tell the truth. You know, if it wasn't written down in the canon of Scripture, we might have doubted that a man could speak so brashly when actually conscious that God himself was addressing him. But Cain was conscious that God was speaking to him. Genesis 4:2 referred to Abel as a keeper of the sheep. And after the bold-faced lie, "I know not," you can almost hear the smirk in the question that Cain asks. Am I my brother's keeper? Here Cain was clearly mocking his brother Abel. Am I supposed to keep track of Abel the way he keeps track of the sheep, the preferred sacrifice? Is this my job? In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 77, God had given Cain an opportunity to confess his sin. He had had time to reflect. He knew the enormity of the deed he had done and of the falsehood he had uttered to conceal it, but he was rebellious still. The sin of murder had already had a deep effect on Cain. His heart was hardened, and now he was prepared to openly defy God. This is how sin works. And it works the same with the little sins as it does with the big sins. At first, we just want our own way. We want to do it our way. This is kind of how things got started in the beginning with sin. We want to be able to dictate the terms, to push our desires to the front. And before long, we find ourselves in open rebellion. You know, probably the most fascinating story about a part of the whole story of Cain and Abel is that while Cain mocks the concept of being his brother's keeper, Abel, on the other hand, according to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 71, went to Cain and pleaded with his brother to approach God in the divinely prescribed way. In other words, Abel chose to be his brother's keeper. Abel had chosen to be an advocate for what was right. He, out of concern for his brother, made an attempt to convince Cain to repent and reconcile with God. But as is so often the case, when sin is brought to light, Abel's entreaties only made Cain the more determined to follow his own will. Throughout Scripture, we find many examples of men and women that God put in the right place at the right time. People who were sent to spread the gospel message, to speak of reconciliation, and to give warning. We want to talk about a couple of those this morning briefly. We find one example of this in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 21. God speaks to Ezekiel the prophet, and he says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So here's the question. Do we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, bear a responsibility to those around us to know and understand and share the truth? Most of us would not dispute this. If God gives us wisdom or knowledge or truth or a prophetic message, what happens if we don't share it with someone else and they're lost? Are we accountable? It sure sounds like it. To be clear, the burden of the watchman is not to make sure everyone is doing what's right. It's not to keep others on the straight and narrow. Watchmen have no policing authority. So we're not talking about that. But watchmen are to warn the wicked from his wicked way. And you can't warn the wicked from his wicked way if you don't know and show the right way. Am I my brother's keeper? From the fifth volume of the Testimonies, the responsibilities of the watchman of today is much greater than in the days of the prophet Ezekiel, since our light is clearer and our privileges and opportunities are greater than theirs. Our responsibilities are greater because we have more light. We have not only the canon of Scripture, but we have the spirit of prophecy. And we have the opportunity to have seen prophecy fulfilled, not only in the past through what we see in Scripture, but in our own lifetime. Events are unfolding at a rapid pace, and while we spend our time trying to avoid offending others who claim to be experiencing a different reality than ours, our neighbors and friends and former members are slipping farther away from the truth. Many will never be recovered. In Acts 20, 26 and 27, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God." Paul came to Ephesus and he preached the truth. Not just the truth that's easy to tell, but the truth that points out error. The truth that points out and identifies sin. As some would say, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And having done so, he declared that he had fulfilled his commission. And the Ephesians could do what they want with the truth. But their blood was not going to be on Paul's hands. Can we say the same thing? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. We each bear this responsibility. And God will hold us accountable if we remain silent when we know we should speak up. He will hold us accountable if we remain seated when we know where to take a stand. And he will hold us accountable if in this church, in this community, in this generation, we do not declare the truth of God's word and sound the alarm. You know, without being our brother's keepers, we cannot keep the first of the two great commands in which Christ summarized the law. You remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. How can we possibly do this unless we have a love towards our brother's soul? In 1 John 4:20, the apostle says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" How can we stand in church and sing about our love to God and not recognize the need of a friend for the Savior? How can we profess to support the church and yet not support its missions and outreach programs, its members, and its leadership? A loveless religion is good for nothing. If we don't love our fellow man enough to desire his salvation, is there any proof that we love God at all? And yet God has chosen to do his work on earth through us. He has a work for each of us to do. And it's a specific work. There are people within your sphere of influence that God has designed you to be a watchman for. People that only you can reach. Another sign we're to be our brother's keeper is very plainly drawn from the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, since we have loved ourselves so well, that through God's grace we have sought and found forgiveness of our sin, should we not love our neighbor so well as to desire him to know his sin and to seek forgiveness too? It is only right for us to secure our highest interests by laying hold upon eternal life. But if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, should we give ourselves any rest while multitudes are despising Christ and refusing salvation? So the question has to be asked. Who do we need to tell? Over whom has God made us watchmen? Fathers and mothers, have you told your children? Have you told them who Jesus is and of his love for them? Do we need to tell aunts and uncles and cousins, maybe even parents? Do we need to visit with those that we left behind in our old lives? You know, our lives BC, before Christ. The lives we left, the lives we don't want to go back to because we are afraid that we'll fall back into sin. We've left friends back there. They need a Savior. How earnestly are we praying for the salvation of those closest to us? Just as Cain was called to account for Abel, his brother, we will be asked to account for those placed in our trust. Now, to be clear, we're not accountable for the poor choices they make or the sins of others, but we are accountable to take every opportunity to lead those that we know to the cross. From the fifth volume of the Testimonies, the end of all things is at hand. My brethren, ministers and laymen, I have been shown you must work in a different manner from what you have been in the habit of working. Pride, envy, self-importance, and unsanctified independence have marred your labors. When men permit themselves to be flattered and exalted by Satan, the Lord can do little for them or through them. To what unmeasured humiliation did the Son of Man descend, that he might elevate humanity? Workers for God, not the ministers only, but the people, need the meekness and lowliness of Christ if they would benefit their fellow men. As God, our Savior, humbled himself when he took upon him man's nature, but he went lower still. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would that I could find language wherewith to present these thoughts before you. Would that the veil would be rent away and you could see the cause of your spiritual weakness. Would that you could conceive of the rich supplies of grace and power awaiting your command. We are responsible for those that fall within the sphere of our influence, not just outside of the church, but within as well. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. This is a spiritual responsibility, yes. But as our brother's keeper, we also have a social responsibility. We're responsible for bringing light to this world, true, but we are also responsible for our brother's well-being, their physical well-being. Christ says in Matthew 25, 35, and 36, "For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." The righteous, of course, will ask, "When did we do this?" To which Christ replies, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, if we read this correctly, we have to assume that what God, Christ is telling us here is that we need to care for others as though we're meeting the very needs of Christ. You know, this doesn't absolve others of their responsibility to do their best. We're pretty good at pulling out 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And this is true. But we need to be careful how this verse is applied. The responsibility of Christian charity is clearly a responsibility that has been laid at our feet. Our work as our brother's keeper doesn't end when we step outside of the church shortly after noon, or when I speak, shortly before noon. Whether it is providing relief from physical illness, providing food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, or the bread of life to those in need, God's work on this earth is done through our hands. Or not done through our hands. You know, as parents, most of us can be a little protective of our children. I'm envious of your church, by the way. We closed our church school, I think it was 18 years ago, and just recently got it opened back up. We don't have the young people you have. It just does my old heart good to come to your church and see all the kids, see them picking up the offering. You are truly blessed as a church. As parents and as a church, we spend a lot of money sending our children to Christian schools where they learn our beliefs and grow spiritually. We want them to have confidence in Christ, right? And by association, they should have confidence in the church. Amen? Christ desires the same thing for the children of God, right? Everyone who comes into a Seventh-day Adventist church should have full confidence in Christ and in his love for them, his power to save them from their sins. We want to see the peace and harmony that exists in the body of Christ. As believers, the church should be our haven from the trials and cares of the world. Now, it's hardly worth mentioning, because I'm sure it doesn't happen here. But imagine how destructive it would be if, while trying to develop this relationship with Christ, in seeking this harmony that exists only between true believers, our children or our fellow members are subjected to discord and infighting in the church. Imagine overhearing members of the church speak disparagingly about others, criticizing and impugning the motives of others. These things ought not to be. As I said, I'm sure it doesn't happen here. Am I my brother's keeper? You bet. There is still a lot of work to do. While the world is wandering through a spiritual wilderness, our church should be an oasis on earth. You know, over the past year, many churches closed their doors. Some have yet to reopen. Our church in Murfreesboro closed for a very brief time. I understand you did as well. But as soon as it seemed reasonable to open back up, we, along with you, opened back up. And there are a number of individuals who question this decision. There are others who are still questioning. We still have members who are afraid to come back in Murfreesboro, and that saddens us. There are some who may never return. I'm afraid this has given them an excuse not to come to church. So why did we open up so quickly? I can answer that question with a question. If we believe that our God is an ever-present help in times of need, that our God is able to save the Israelites from Pharaoh, David from Goliath, Daniel from the lion's den, the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace, Peter from prison, and that he will keep his people through the time of trouble, how can we reconcile closing the church, God's chosen avenue through which he intends to bring truth to the world? Simply stated, it makes little sense to close the church. So we open back up. And by God's grace, during that time, even though we had tried the previous 18 years, it was during this period that we were able to open up our church school. And I understand your church school is doing well as well, and I praise the Lord for that. God is blessing during this time. But unfortunately, what's happened is we have given up on a lot of our evangelistic work. I think we're afraid to offend. It's time we get back to bringing our biblical truth to our community. We must look out for each other, but there is a mission field that is waiting for us to return. We are, in this hour, our brother's keeper. From the fifth volume of the Testimonies. For some reason, I love this book. Some are closing their probation, and is it well with them? Have they obtained a fitness for the future life? Will not their record show wasted opportunities, neglected privileges, a life of selfishness and worldliness that has borne no fruit to the glory of God? And how much of the work which the Master has left for us to do has been left undone? All around us are souls waiting to be warned. I want to close this morning by addressing three concerns that I have with bringing this message. The first one is this. Nowhere in what I have said have I indicated that anyone here needs to take it upon themselves to be the self-appointed corrector of the brethren. Okay? Nobody heard me say that, right? Okay. Just want to be clear. My second concern is that we'll walk away today and we'll say, you know, that was a nice short sermon. That was a maybe a half hour long. What's for lunch? And we'll forget the mandate that we have to be our brother's keeper. I encourage you to try to give this a little more thought through the week. It was part of the Sabbath school lesson this morning, and I enjoyed that. But, you know, who is it that we need to reach? Who has God put in our path that we can bring salvation to? The third is that someone here this morning is going to say, I think he was trying to direct that at me. I can guarantee you I'm not that gifted. I'm not that gifted. I prepared this sermon for Murfreesboro. But if it stung a little bit, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you to spend some time on your knees. When God speaks, we need to listen. Amen? Your church is in our prayers. Our children attended the school here. We love coming to the Tullahoma Church. I ask that you keep us in your prayers as well, if you won't mind. We all need the prayers of one another. I hope this has been a blessing to you.